On Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 to 11. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come now to consider what you have to say to us, help us that we might hear the Saviour calling, all to leave and follow him, that we might feel his person drawing with compulsion lives to win. Work in our hearts, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, early this year I joined the gym. After a very long and protracted campaign on the part of my wife to have a healthy husband, I finally succumbed and joined a gym. And when you join a gym, a personal trainer takes you aside to prepare a program which is suited to your needs, or more specifically to your goals. And so the first question he asked me was this. He said, "What is your goal? What do you want to achieve by coming to the gym?" Now, I'd never sat for that exam before. I didn't know what the right answer was. I would have liked to have seen someone else's answers to that question, and I'm sure he gets some interesting ones. It occurred to me that I could have said, "My aim in coming to the gym is to make myself alive. I died a week ago and they buried me yesterday. I don't want to stay dead. So my goal is that you will devise an exercise program that will make me alive again." But he wasn't that sort of person, so I didn't say that. Partly because it would have been stupid to say so, and partly because I was already alive. I could have said something even more stupid. I think when I was leader of the youth group in my late teens, early 20s, and there was a teenage boy in the fellowship who spent a lot of time at the gym. And he told me his reason for going to the gym. It was a long time ago, so I don't remember his exact words, but it was something like, "I go to the gym because I want to become a chick magnet." I didn't say that either, partly because I don't want to even go there. So instead of this, I said this. I said, "What I want to achieve by coming to your gym is to be as healthy as I can be. With this body I've got, not someone else's, and at my stage of life, not as though I was 40 years younger, that's all I want to do. All I wanted to do was to be able to continue to work for the Lord and enjoy the life he's given me as well as that is possible. And yes, the Lord may have more trials in store for me in his providence. I may be struck down with any number of debilitating sicknesses. But whatever is happening now and whatever's going to happen in the future, I would just like to do the best I can. That's it." But isn't that true for each of us spiritually as well as physically. Now, text today, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, it says, bodily exercise profits a little. Bodily exercise profits a little. We know that because the Bible tells us that bodily exercise profits a little. So if you exercise, whether it be at the gym or however else you might exercise, the Bible says it profits a little. Go for it. But if bodily exercise profits a little, what is it that profits much? If bodily exercise is important up to a point, what is it that is far, far, far more important? Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. If bodily exercise is profitable up to a point, godliness is far, far, far more important. Why is that so? Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise helps you get through the life that now is. It helps you get through this life up to a point. I mean, you can still be struck down with debilitating illness no matter how much you exercise. But godliness helps you through the life that now is, and that's true whether you get sick or not. And also, it is at the core of your spiritual health in the life which is to come. So the Bible's conclusion from all of that is back there in verse 7, which is the conclusion for verse 8. In verse 7 it says, therefore exercise yourself toward godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Therefore exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, something I really want you to note here is this word exercise. In the Greek, it is gymnazo. And yet, that's where we get our word gymnasium from. And in the culture of the times when Paul wrote that, that's exactly what it meant. Gymnazo meant to work out in the gym. It meant sweaty, sticky, hard-working exercise in the gym. So you can see what Paul is saying here when he says bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise that of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Therefore, he says, get down to the spiritual gym and do some really hard, sweaty spiritual workout. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Welcome to the gym. So this month we're beginning a new series of midweek studies on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. The studies are based on the book by Donald Whitney of the same name, a book which has become something of a Christian classic in recent years. And some of what I say you will find in that book. So let me right away acknowledge my indebtedness to Donald Whitney and what he's written in that book, and I say that especially because I probably won't always remember to acknowledge every idea that I get from him, just accept that I'm hugely indebted to what he has written. And the book itself is based on that text in 1 Timothy 4 verses 7 and 8. So let's consider this question, why exercise? Let's have a look at a couple of wrong reasons for exercising. Wrong reason number one, to become a Christian. There is no amount of exercise that you can do as a non-Christian that will make you a Christian. Throughout this series, we're going to be looking into a lot of disciplines that the Christian is to practice, things like prayer and Bible reading and worship and evangelism and so on, and they're all vital for the Christian life. But they cannot produce life. Doing those things won't make you a Christian. You first of all have to have life before you can exercise that life. You understand that when it comes to physical exercise. You understand how stupid it would have been if I had gone to the gym and I had said to the personal trainer, who said, what is your goal? If I had said to him, my aim in coming to the gym is to make myself alive because I died a week ago and they buried me yesterday and I don't want to stay dead, so I want you to devise an exercise program that will make me alive again. He would have thought I was mad, especially if I really was dead. I can't do that, he would have said. I mean, I can't make you alive again. I can only exercise life that's already there. Which would have made him a little nuts too for talking to a dead body. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you are dead. You are spiritually dead. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sins. You are dead in trespasses and sins in which you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you conduct yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of mind, and are by nature children of wrath. If you're not a Christian, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and going to the gym, the spiritual gym, God's gym, isn't going to make you alive. You can read the Bible and pray. I'm not saying that won't help. It will help because it will help you find out how you can live. But it won't make you alive. Only God can do that. And only God will do that as you come to him in humble repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's where you have to begin. That's where you've got to begin before you start exercising yourself to godliness, before that will strengthen your spiritual life. You first of all have to have spiritual life. First of all, you've got to be alive. You've got to be alive in Christ. So you can leave this. You know this is one of Paul's faithful sayings. It's the third of Paul's faithful sayings. And you go back to the first of Paul's faithful sayings, which is in chapter 1 and verse 15, where Paul says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's where you've got to begin. You've got to begin by going back to Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. So, we're not going to spiritual gym to make yourself a Christian, because you've got to be a Christian first. Second wrong reason for exercising is to impress others. My teenage friend, back years ago, who was going to the gym to turn himself into a chick magnet, was having himself on. Young men who think like that are deluding themselves. Young men who think like that are incredibly self-centred. And nothing is a bigger turn-off to a young woman than self-centeredness in a man who's trying to impress her. Young women, most young women anyway, are not impressed by big muscles, especially where they come packaged with a big head. Instead of becoming a magnet to the young women around him, sadly my friend repulsed them. Young men, take note. The goal of exercising in God's gym is godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness. That's what it says is the goal of this exercise. But if your reason for pursuing godliness is so that others will look up to you and put you up on a pedestal and talk about how great you are and how holy you are, then you've got it all wrong. Because you won't attract people at all like that. You will repel them. In Paul's day, there was a group of people like that who pursued godliness or their version of godliness so that others would be attracted to them. That group of people were known as Pharisees. Paul knew all about them because he used to be one of them. And Jesus describes the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He says, all their works they do to be seen by men, for a pretense. They make long prayers. They travel land and sea to evangelize and to win one convert. They pay tithe of even the tiniest herbs in their garden, But, said Jesus, all their works they do to be seen by men. They thought that by their godliness, whether it was in their long prayers or their efforts in evangelism or in their giving to the church, they thought that their godliness would attract the praise of others and they'd have everyone looking up to them, but they repelled others. And they are those that Paul refers to in 2 Timothy chapter 3, who, he says, have a form of godliness but deny the power of godliness in their lives. And Paul says people like that are dangerous. In fact, he goes on and says, from such people turn away, have nothing to do with them. And these are those that he talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, who, he says, suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They appear to be godly because they think they're going to gain by it, something for their own selfish gain. Their godliness was just to feed their own selfish need to have others look up to them. And again, Paul warns, he says, from such withdraw yourself, have nothing to do with them, these who suppose godliness is a means of gain. And yet godliness is gain where it's not focused on yourself. Because Paul goes on in that passage in 1 Timothy 6, he warns of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And he says, withdraw from them, have nothing to do with them. But then he goes on and says this. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's have a think about that. Let's consider the right reasons for exercising spiritually. Number one right reason for exercising spiritually is to be as spiritually healthy as you can be. You exercise yourself to godliness to be as spiritually healthy as you can be. Okay, my aim in going to the gym was not to get a set of abs that would draw admiring looks from women on the beach. It was not because I was dead and I wanted to become alive. It was simply and solely to look after this body that God's given to me so that I could serve him and be as healthy as I could be. And as Christians, we have an obligation to look after the bodies that God's given us. God's given you your body to look after it, to serve him in it. You're not going to serve him in it if you don't look after it. But he's also given you a soul. And if by the grace of God, he has breathed new spiritual life into that soul, so that you are born again, you have an obligation to keep your soul as spiritually healthy as it can be. You have a greater obligation to keep your soul as spiritually healthy as it can be than you have to keep your body as physically healthy as it can be. You have a greater obligation because you're going to have that soul for all eternity. We can't prevent our physical bodies gradually wearing out in this life, however much we look after them. And thankfully, each of us who have trusted in Christ will have a new physical body in eternity. But your soul, you're going to have to all eternity. Every way you keep your soul healthy, you will take that with you into all eternity. And you have a greater obligation to look after your soul than your body, because you just simply have to have a healthy soul in order to be able to serve God in this life. You don't have to have a healthy body to serve God in this life. You will serve God less usefully if you don't look after your body, but if, having looked after your body, doing all that can be reasonably expected, you still get struck down with some sickness or you're laid aside, it's not going to prevent you serving God usefully. In fact, you'll serve God just as usefully or more usefully. But your soul, you let things run down in your soul and there is no way that you can serve God usefully. You're wasting your life when you let things run down in your soul. You see? You see why the Bible says bodily exercise profits a little, But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Therefore, get down to the spiritual gym and do a really hard, sweaty spiritual workout. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Godliness is the measure of a healthy soul. Christian, you are obliged to keep your soul as healthy as it can be, and that's why we exercise our souls. The second reason we would exercise our souls is this, and that is to please God. And yes, we do please God when we live godly lives. Now, unfortunately, that is being lost in some circles today. And sometimes I hear things like, no matter what you do, God could not love you any more or God could not love you any less. I know why people say that. They say it because they think they are exalting the sovereignty of God and they think they are emphasising just how worthless we are as fallen human beings, and they say things like, you know, there's nothing you can do to please God. We are all like an unclean thing. All our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that is true when it comes to what we do apart from God's Spirit. But it is not true when it comes to what we do with the help of God's Spirit. If you are born again, with the help of God's Spirit, you can do what is good and you can please God. And God is more pleased with you when you do what is right than when you don't. When you do good, God responds to you with a fatherly affection for his child more than when you disobey him. He doesn't cease to love his child even when the child is disobedient, but when his child obeys, it stirs in God an even greater fatherly affection for his child. You can please God by the help of his Spirit, by how you conduct yourself. The Bible says in Romans 14 and verse 16, do not let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then it says, for he who serves Christ in these things is pleasing to God. Well, Paul tells the Christians in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. We instructed you how to live in order to please God. He goes on and says, you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. You please God when you live godly. You please God when you grow in sanctification and holiness. You please God when you avoid sexual immorality. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we do this hard spiritual workout in God's gym because we want to be godly, we want to grow in godliness, and we want to grow in godliness because we want to please God. So how to exercise? We've been talking about the need to exercise, but so far I haven't explained how we do that. You know, even when you go to a physical gym, it's not clear what you have to do. When I arrived in the gym early this year, I was confronted by a bewildering array of machines. Most of them looked more like medieval instruments of torture that you might find in the basement of the Sheriff of Nottingham. I later on found out that wasn't all that far wrong, but that's another story. But initially I had no idea what to do with them, you know, how to go about using them. And say to you, when it comes to exercising spiritually, what devices are at our disposal in order to exercise spiritually? Do we just sit there and wait to get zapped? Please make me more holy, God. Go to bed, wake up, wow, I'm more holy. There are actually three main ways that God uses to help us grow spiritually, to train us in godliness. The first two you can't do much about, but you can do something about how you respond to them. So number one would be people. God uses people to help you grow in godliness. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the writer says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So we have each other, you know, that's part of joining together in the church. Part of joining the church is that we have each other so that we can stir up love and good works. We're here to help each other to become more godly. We're here to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works in each other. So people, God uses people. You can't make the people, but you can think about how you're going to respond to the people. Number two is circumstances. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author talks a lot about how God disciplines us through our circumstances. Hebrews 12, he quotes from Proverbs 3, Hebrews 12 verse 5. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Why does he do this? Hebrews 12 verse 11. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Or if you want to translate that literally, it's to those who have worked out in God's gym by it, to those who have been exercised by it. It's the same word as in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and verse 8. Then there's a third way that God uses to help us grow in godliness. And this is different from the first two. The first two, you can't do much about what's going to happen. You can just think about how you're going to respond to people, how you're going to respond to circumstances. But the third way is the spiritual disciplines. And these are not ways that you just wait to see what happens and how you will respond. These are not ways that other people interact with you and you just have to make sure you respond in a good way. These are disciplines where you, yourself, have to take the initiative every day. This is where you get up and you make yourself go to God's gym and you make yourself work out. You notice in Hebrews 12, our other reading, and verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So there's a direct command there. Pursue holiness. Do not wait for holiness to come to you. Do not wait to get zapped by some second blessing. No, you are actively and energetically to pursue holiness. That is a command of the Bible. Or godliness, holiness and godliness are essentially the same thing. You are actively and energetically to pursue godliness. How? This is where the spiritual disciplines come in that we're going to look at in the weeks ahead. There are 10 that we're going to be considering. They are the Bible, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling and learning. There are other disciplines, that's not an exhaustive list, there are other disciplines we could consider, but these ones relate mainly to our own personal life. You could say, what about our life together as a church? Because there are spiritual disciplines that relate to our life together, as well as each in our own personal life. And in fact, Donald Whitney has written a follow-up book called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church, Participating Fully in the Body of Christ. We might even get to that one day. But for this series, at least, we're focusing on those spiritual disciplines that you are personally responsible for. You are to pursue them, relentlessly pursue them. You must pursue them if you are going to pursue holiness. Now, we refer to them as disciplines because it requires discipline in God's gym. Let me tell you something interesting about the word gym. You won't forget this. I'll explain by going back to Mark chapter 14. Let's go back to Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers have come to arrest him. There's lots of interesting interactions that go on. And in Mark 14 and verse 51 it says this. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. We don't know who the young man was. Best guess is that it was John Mark who actually wrote this gospel, who later on became accompanied Paul on his missionary journey. We don't know who he was, but we do know that he fled naked. You know what the Greek word for naked that is used here is? It is gymnos. That's what the word gym means. You see, a gym was called a gym because the people that trained there trained naked. It was a male-only domain, so there was no gender problem there. On the other hand, they didn't have a vault. They used to vault over bulls. I think I would prefer not to be naked if I was vaulting over a bull. In fact, I think I would prefer not to vault over a bull, naked or not. But anyway, their reasoning was this. Sorry, that's a digression. They didn't... I'll insist, stick to your notes. Their reason was that in the gym they didn't want anything to get in the way. They didn't want clothing hanging down, tripping them up and so on. Everything that could hinder them had to be removed. Now, last week in the prayer meeting before church, Ken, the other Ken, K2, took us to the verse in 1 Peter. You remember that verse in 1 Peter? Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So that's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, be holy, pursue holiness, pursue godliness. Where does it begin? It begins by girding up the loins of your mind. In other words, you remove anything and everything that's going to get in the way, that's going to obstruct your progress in holiness. That's what they did in the physical gym. That's what we're doing in the spiritual gym. We're to get rid of anything that will get in the way. Whatever is obstructing your path to holiness, get it out of the way. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it away from you. For it is more profitable, he said, that one of your members should perish than that your whole body should be cast into hell. So I've got to ask you, what is hindering you in your pursuit of holiness? What is hindering you in your pursuit of godliness? What is tripping you up in God's gym that is preventing you from exercising yourself to godliness? Whatever it is, get rid of it. Pluck it out. Whereas the writer to the Hebrews says in that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you, if you're going to run with endurance the race that is set before you. Okay, finally, let me briefly remind you of the benefits of exercise, spiritual exercise. Donald Whitney opens his book with the words, discipline without direction is drudgery. Discipline without direction is drudgery. You have to know why you are doing this and how you will benefit from it if you're going to persevere in disciplining yourself going to God's gym. I would not persevere in going to the gym week by week unless I believed there was some benefit to my body. And you will not persevere in the far, far harder discipline of God's gym unless you understand that there is a far, far greater benefit to your soul, which there is. I mean, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There is great gain to your soul in the spiritual disciplines. Let me just mention two of them. Number one, freedom. And Thursday, Eileen and I were at, Thursday night, we went to a concert where Alan and Sue, some of you know them from Kalanga, were performing. They were playing their guitars. You cannot but marvel when you see them play the guitar. I mean, it's as though they're born with the ability to play the guitar. They play the guitar, it just seems so effortless. It's just like breathing. They just do it. Well, if I were learning the guitar, which I'm not, I would be thinking constantly about, now, which string do I pluck? Is that a C string or an A string? Where do my fingers go? Where are my fingers? What do I do next? But these two just play. They have an intimacy and a freedom playing that anyone learning the guitar watching them would envy. So where does that freedom come from? It comes from decades, in their case, of disciplined practice. Because, you know, secret's out, neither of them actually emerged from their mother's wombs playing the guitar. Now, it took them years and years and years to be playing like that. And why did they stick at it all those years? Because this is where they wanted to get to. They wanted to get to this point where they could play just like they were breathing, and they stuck at it. There is, Donald Whitney refers to this, there is what's known as the 10,000 hour rule. And that says that for any skill that you're not actually born with, in order to become second nature, you stick at it, practicing it for 10,000 hours. You say, wow, that's a long time. Well, okay, you've all done it. Because you all practice speaking maybe 9 hours a day, 365 days a year, for 3 years. That's 10,000 hours. And after that, you could speak without thinking about it. Maybe even shorter if you're of a different gender from me. And some of you have, you've practiced learning musical instruments, haven't you? Or you've practiced painting, or you've practiced some sport. Some of you might even have stuck at it year after year, day after day, for until after 10,000 hours it becomes second nature. You stick at it because it's worth it. You stick at it because that's the point you want to get to, where it's second nature, like breathing. Will you stick at this? Will you stick at exercising yourself to godliness until it is second nature, like breathing? And here's an even better reward. And that is fellowship. Fellowship with God. Because as you lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you, and as you exercise yourself sweatily in God's gym towards godliness, your fellowship with God becomes deeper and ever more intimate. I think that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, pursue godliness, without which no one will see the Lord. I mean, what does he mean? He can't mean that if you store up enough godliness, you'll earn a place in heaven, because, I mean, if that were true, then none of us would see the Lord, because none of us is ever that holy on this earth. So perhaps he means that the true Christian, the one who's truly born again, will want to pursue holiness. So if I'm not wanting to pursue holiness, then maybe I'm not born again, in which case I won't see the Lord. Maybe there's some truth in that. But what about this? I want to see the Lord in this life. I want to see the Lord in my prayers. I want to see the Lord in my Bible reading. I want to see the Lord in worship. I don't want these to be dry and formal activities on my part. How will I see the Lord in these activities, even while I'm here upon this earth? More visual aids, perhaps. Catholic Church tried that. They introduced pictures and statues into their worship, thinking that it will help people to see the Lord. It doesn't help. Ramping up the music, introducing drama, that's also failed to help people really see the Lord. The Bible says it is by faith and by love that we will see the Lord more clearly. By faith in the Lord, by love for the Lord, we will see him more clearly. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Gives substance to the things that we can't see. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, and though you now do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Believing, you come to love Jesus Christ even more. And it says we grow in faith and in love for the Lord, that we see him more clearly even here upon this earth. How shall we grow in faith and love for the Lord? As we grow in holiness, as we grow in godliness, there is a grand motivation to exercise ourselves to godliness, because it will mean growing, increasing intimacy in our fellowship with God, so that we, at least in this way, see God in our worship and in our Bible reading, in our prayer, even while we are here upon this earth. And the alternative, pursue holiness, because without that, we will not see the Lord. So, pursue holiness, exercise yourself to godliness, and not only will we have a clearer vision of him upon this earth, but one day we will see him face to face. Let me just close with those words from 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the hope that we have. And if that hope is before, what difference does it make to the way we live now? Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen.